Gay Mormon Stories is a production of Mormon Stories and the Open Stories Foundation. To support this podcast, please donate today at gaymormonstories.org. All donations go directly towards keeping the podcast alive and towards building a community of support for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer Mormons. And thanks for listening.
Okay, so we've got us caught up to about a year ago. So why don't you just fill us in on the, you know, the summary of your life then, and then I want to discuss a few things with you otherwise. So why don't you give a rundown of how your past year's been, and then we'll have a series of questions I want to ask you about.
Okay. I came back from, I loved being in London last summer. And I traveled a little bit afterwards in Amsterdam and Paris. I worked for an events management company that puts together programs for mostly corporate clients. I was managing a transportation team, drivers and hosts that basically took out our clients to venues, to events, to during the Olympics. And
okay.
Correct.
And it's the same thing you had done in Beijing. And you had done that
right.
in Beijing when you were still a student.
Right.
That was the job you did as an intern. Okay. Okay. So
yeah, it was fantastic. That London was a bit more eye-opening because I was more aware of what was going on with the Olympics. But great experience overall. I became so busy there that I guess I didn't make time for, my spiritual side. I didn't make any time for spirituality while I was in London. And I came home from that. I just felt spiritually empty. And I hadn't really prayed or read any scriptures for almost, 2 months. And just, I could feel that difference in me from where I wanted to be and where I was at that point coming back here to the States. And I was searching for that, and I was desiring that and just like kind of thirsty for that. And I found it in, I had two options, I guess, back here for church. I had the ward I grew up in, the family ward, and I came back here right after I turned 29, and so I was honestly leaning towards going to that family ward, but I went to the singles branch one Sunday soon after I got back from London here, and felt a very spiritual connection just to being there. The branch president was very welcoming, very good, but it was just the spirit that I felt there. It just really told me I felt I needed to be there, and that's where I wanted to attend church. And so I started going to that singles branch and have gone there this entire year and really felt I've learned a lot. I'd say my testimony has grown, but I've just learned a lot of truth. That's how I like to phrase it instead of just my testimony has grown. I've learned a lot of amazing truths, and as I've been involved in affirmation and had some amazing meetings with leadership of affirmation, with both in Washington D.C. and Salt Lake City during conference weekend, and been able to just serve on a local level here in my branch. I felt very fulfilled. This whole year, I've traveled a lot. I studied for and took the LSAT, I've worked a little bit. I work right now, just at a restaurant, but I've been gone so much that finding a full-time job doesn't really make sense. Wouldn't be too practical, and I'm not quite sure where I want to head next. I'm not sure how much longer I'll stay here, but
you do feel like you're in transition. while you definitely sort of decide where to go with your career. And is there a gay community in Muncie? Have
not really.
A chance to date there?
I guess there's a university here, Ball State University, that probably brings in a good number of gay students, and there's a small gay community, but not really. Not like Minneapolis, not like Salt Lake even. And so I have a couple of gay friends here, but I haven't really dated anybody. I have not spent a whole lot of time looking for anybody to date. I'm open to it, but I feel like the opportunity hasn't presented itself, and I haven't felt a real urgency to pursue it.
Well, do you mind then if I ask you a little bit about, you know, your life as a gay Mormon? How do you, you know, it sounds like you've really resolved the issue in your head anyway, and in your spirit, that you're a gay man, you're a Mormon, but you're also really okay with being in gay relationships. And so how do you do that as far as dealing with the leadership or worthiness interviews or that kind of thing? What's your feelings and strategy about that?
This past year, I've listened to a lot of Mormon Stories interviews. And I think for me, being my sexuality, my romantic attraction, the way I like to describe it, is a part of me, but I don't like that to be my whole self, because that's not all I'm thinking about. That's not all I care about. As far as my Mormonism goes, like, I'm just as interested and fascinated and concerned about Joseph Smith's polygamist wives as I am what President Monson is thinking about gays in the church. I mean, the two to me are both very relevant in my mind. Just interest me, I guess. And I feel connected to both of them. And so I feel like as I develop, I can't separate the two. Like my understanding and testimony of the church has evolved and changed. I've been able to go back and forth between doubt and faith as far as the church itself, as far as the Book of Mormon goes, as far as leadership and priesthood and all aspects of Mormonism goes. And I think being able to appreciate both sides, like the doubt and the faith, and those who are faithful and those who are doubtful, I feel like I can relate to both of them. And I feel like that strengthens my own ability to appreciate, my own ability to deal with being gay and Mormon. Hell, there's a balance. It's never going to necessarily completely be all okay, and I'm okay with that. And I've had different leaders give me different counsel and experience that I realize just because one church leader says something doesn't make something truth for me or true for me. I see things as, I mean, the words on the pages of the scriptures and the words that we hear from leaders of the church over the pulpit at General Conference, they don't mean anything to me until I have a spiritual witness of them. I listen and I read.
Yeah.
And then I wait for the Spirit to teach me what I need to take from that. And so to me, I can hear a leader go off about the evil lifestyle of homosexuals and how it's destroying families in America. And I can simply say, nah, that's not what I'm feeling. That's not what I'm seeing. That's not what I've witnessed and experienced. And I mean, to me, truth comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from a person or their views. I feel like some people, and me included, I mean, when I first heard the concept that there's disagreement within, like, the Quorum of the Twelve, for example, that was shaking to me. I was like, wait, they're supposed to be completely united and all together on things. But I completely accept that they're all at different points. And Boyd Packer has different life experiences from Dieter Uchtdorf and different reasons for thinking and believing what he thinks and believes and feels. And whether the spirit is trying to tell President Packer something that he's just not hearing, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe he's got to pass on before anything can change in the church. I don't need the church to change before I personally am able to change and progress in my own life. I've thought a lot about that the past couple weeks. One of the very first things you read in the Book of Mormon is Nephi killing Laban, and how that went against the teachings of the prophets. I mean, his prophetic teachings he read was Moses, the law of the brass plates, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And for the Spirit to tell him that, that was basically the Spirit saying, look, disobey this commandment and obey what you're being told right now. And that wasn't changing the commandment for everybody else, but it was giving Nephi specific instruction from the Spirit. To me, that is key. Yeah. If we can learn, you know what, the most important thing is for me to listen to the Spirit and obey that. Everything else that comes from Scripture and prophets, yes, that might be the standard God wants everyone to live, but if the Spirit is telling me something specifically for my life, that's more important. And that's how I feel like I've been given certain spiritual teachings that are specific to my own life. And I've heard and read and from other people, from other gay Latter-day Saints and men and women in and out of the church, similar experiences and ones that have basically told them and confirmed to them that God is pleased with them in a gay relationship. And I think that concept is something that I believe and I've experienced in my own life. I don't think a lot of members of the church will be able to accept that. I don't think they necessarily need to accept that for me to be happy and live my life how I think it should be lived.
So you've turned it into a religion. Yes. That is yours. You've claimed the religion, and you're claiming it in a way that sounds very healthy to me, which is it's really on your terms, but it's not necessarily your terms because you want them. It's really on the terms that are between you and God. And so, you know, but about that, I mean, how do you deal with it when people come at you and say, well, the leaders tell us that you can't trust your personal revelation if it goes against the leaders of the church?
Yeah.
Or something they say.
That's something I struggle with. I mean, my first kind of comeback to that would be, well, look at Nephi and look at Abraham lying about his wife, and just we have examples in the scriptures that we're supposed to learn from of kind of the precedents, and that I think it's clear that the Spirit can teach us exceptions to things. I don't need to convince anyone of my own, I guess, spiritual witness. Just like as a missionary, I don't like doing any sort of missionary work, I don't need to convince someone of truth. Like, that's just not what I'm here for. That's not going to help me at all. It's not going to make me any happier. And I really, I do struggle with the balance of, like, I want to share this view I have with other people because I know there are others in probably almost every meeting I'm in who might have doubts, might have struggles where my experience, my views could help them. But I also, for example, Greg Prince interviewed Chieko Okazaki. And in that interview, one of my favorite parts is she talks about when the proclamation to the world, the family, was first brought to her. And the brethren asked her if she'd like it read in General Relief Society meeting or General Priesthood meeting. And her response was, well, I couldn't care less, but why didn't you ask me about what's actually in it? Because I don't agree with everything in it. And to me, that's very telling, because we treat that as like, well, this is the words of the prophet. This is what God's truth is. When it's clear to me that, well, not necessarily. That was adapted for at that time, but it's not necessarily what every leader of the church would completely stand behind as truth and uphold as the way things should be.
And they specifically have never said it's scripture. It's not canonized, and they...
Yeah, I think Boyd
kind of clear that it's not.
Packer tried to say it was revelation in a talk, and then that was changed to an inspired document or something along those lines. But yeah, and so I struggle with whether or not when that's brought up as almost scripture in a talk or class, whether I want to kind of bring up, actually it's not. And it's like, whether me kind of stirring the pot in that way would do more good or harm.
I mean, my take on the proclamation for the family is that it's great advice for those kind of families, for the 50% of families that have a mother and a father there in the home. But it doesn't really speak to other families, and so it's not a guidance to certain other families, right? There's all these families where one of the parents died. If one of the parents died, there can't be possibly any church leader who says that the mother is wrong to financially support the family, right? And if for some reason their parent is abandoned by their spouse, there's certainly nothing that says that the father shouldn't give nurture to his children in those scenarios. Or if the... And in fact, it doesn't even say that, you know, if in your set of circumstances the father is disabled, should the wife not support the family? No, it doesn't speak to every scenario. So there's clearly people left out of the proclamation for the family. It's really easy for me to say, well, they also left out gay people. They're not. So I can certainly look at that and say, well, this is applying perfectly to a subset of families that is out there. There's a lot of them. But it doesn't make any pretense to apply to every family, because there's a huge number of families who aren't gay, but there's also every gay family that just doesn't, you know, fit that scenario. So therefore, we can't say this applies to every single family. Right? Can we? Well, we can all think of a family of very temple-worthy parents who cannot follow that model. And so, because it's impossible, because of disability, because of illness, because of being widowed, because of the economic realities of their community, for a million reasons, that they end up doing different roles in their family because that is how it has to work in their family.
Yeah.
I don't think the proclamation is saying that they're wrong, or I hope not, and I hope that the church leaders aren't saying that everyone who doesn't do exactly this is wrong, because that just can't possibly apply to a widowed person.
Right.
To reject the role, the gender role.
And that's, and honestly, I remember a priesthood lesson specifically up in Minneapolis where it was on the proclamation, and my Elders Quorum president, good friend of mine, like, knows all about me. He was kind of worried how I would take it. And honestly, I've never had any real problem with it, because I see it at, like you just described it, as very pro that half of type of families. And it's not an anti everything else statement. It's just a pro father, mother, family document. But it's when people take it and use it as if it was an anti-gay document, and use it like, well, this is our
And it should then it's also an anti-widow document. It's also an anti-single parent trying to get by document. It's an anti anybody who's ever been divorced document. It's an anti anyone who's disabled document and can't fill that role if it's an anti-gay gut document.
So
Anyway,
that's
that's my take, but I'm sure some church leader can come out and say something to totally slam my theory. But hopefully they won't.
So no, I mean, I think I have a I had a stake president at BYU who gave a talk in all the wards in our stake about how he doesn't know much of anything. He doesn't know the church is true. He doesn't know God lives. He doesn't know Jesus is our Savior. He doesn't know the Book of Mormon is true. He believes these things, but he doesn't know. And that really resonated with me because,
So this was a stake president saying this. That's sort of a little bit unorthodox for a stake
Oh,
president
very
to
much.
sort of admit that it's belief and not
Yeah, and
knowledge.
I love that, and I wish we didn't throw around "I know" so lightly, but I understand people are at different points in their journey and their belief and their knowledge and testimonies and whatnot. But I'm perfectly okay with only believing, as I've listened to lots of different Mormon Stories episodes and different things. I've come to be, I don't know, I don't need to know for certain one way or the other whether it's all true, whether Joseph Smith really did see and experience everything he said he did, or whether the Book of Mormon really is about people who really did live in the Americas a long time ago. And for me, it doesn't all hinge on that. And I just read a comment on a blog yesterday about how President Hinckley on a PBS or 60 Minutes interview said, well, it really does all hinge on that. Like, either it's all true or it's all not. But for me, that it doesn't matter so much whether it's all true or all not. It's my own progression and my own, I guess, development and learning is what I am able to control and feel like I should be concerned with. And if that's best done through helping other people and being active in my community and serving and being active in the church, then that's what I'll be doing. If that's best done someday, hopefully, through a relationship, then that's what I'll be doing and learning and sacrificing from that. And I don't know. It's a very personalized journey for me, and the religion is very personal, and why certain people are called to be general authorities and apostles and leaders, I don't know. But I really believe after this life is over, the specific roles and callings and duties and positions we've had, they're not going to mean anything aside from who they've helped us become. And I really do believe someone can become exactly who they're supposed to be in or out of the church. And for right now, I'm still in it, and I'm loving it, I'm enjoying it, it's fulfilling to me, but I definitely understand and appreciate and love people who genuinely don't feel that connection and benefit from the church.
Do you think if you found yourself in a hostile sort of environment at church that it might change for you? You might set it aside, or would you hang in there hell or high water?
I can't say until that would actually happen. Right now, I feel like early on, if that had happened, I would have not stuck with it. If that were all of a sudden to happen now, I kind of feel like I would dig in my heels and be like, well, I've got work to do at just showing these people how wrong they are. And that's kind of been part of my motivation for staying in, is I've seen people change. I mean, my own dad, my different family members, friends, different church leaders, their views on this issue have changed because of me. And I'm not trying to say at all how that I'm good, but if I had left the church, if I wasn't where I am now, then I wouldn't have been able to had an effect on certain people like I have. And so I'd like to say if whatever people's reaction were, if it was very negative, I would like to stand up to that in a positive way and ideally help them see how wrong they are.
Yeah. And as far as things like, you know, temple recommend, the things that you're going to kind of likely be denied, you know, how do you manage that?
I have a temple recommend right now. I hadn't for a long time, but it's my reason for doing that. I want to reference an earlier Mormon Stories podcast. Benji Schwimmer, his interview was really fascinating to me, and it kind of seemed to, he was working so long towards that, a goal of going back to the temple and like getting an answer there. And I've talked to people who have done a similar thing and really felt like, okay, I need to go to the temple to get an answer or to receive revelation and figure out like what my journey is going to be, what my decision on this issue is going to be. I don't believe there's anything that God, that the Spirit will teach me or anyone else inside the temple that it can't teach outside. And so I don't feel a need to go there to get an answer, to get specific guidance. I think it's a spiritual place that you can receive a revelation, but it's not, there's not much revelation mutually exclusive to the temple that I couldn't get elsewhere. And for me, my desire to go back really kind of started back in that art history class that I told you about, because my testimony, my view on truth and the gospel and the church had changed so much since I had been in the temple previously that I wanted to experience it again through these new eyes that I felt like I had, and just learn with a different perspective. And so I guess I'm happy to have a recommend right now, but in the future, if I were in a relationship, I understand that I would likely be denied a recommend, and I'm okay with that. I really feel a connection to Eve in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if this was her experience or not, but I see it as she realized the benefit of choosing to disobey one law in order to have children and experience a lot of mortal experiences that she wouldn't have been able to otherwise. And I see that as this choice for me, that if the opportunity were to arise, I would choose to have that relationship, because I think there's learning and growing and experiences in that that I wouldn't be able to have in any other way. And I realize it's a choice, like maybe I would be giving up going to the temple again, but I wouldn't be giving up necessarily having the Spirit with me and continue to teach me, because I know from the experience of other people that that's totally possible, whether they have a current temple recommend or not, whether they're members of the church or not.
So would you mind helping me with one thing? What I'm really trying to do is just, you know, the Mormons have a really great idea about sharing testimonies. And what I was really hoping you would do would just really specifically describe to me some of the spiritual experiences you've had that were affirming towards you, that really, you know, can you pinpoint certain experiences, certain moments where you really felt an answer specifically about these questions relating to your sexual orientation and your life plan, which is, you know, to pursue having a possible marriage or a same-sex relationship?
Yeah. So it's not so much like a Book of Mormon Joseph Smith Church's true testimony, but a I'm gay and God loves me testimony. Right, okay.
Right, the testimony of what, I want you to testify, but of what you learned when you asked a different set of questions.
Okay, yeah, I love that question, or that, because I have a testimony that by asking the right question, we only then is it possible for us to get certain answers. That sounds really vague or general, but I'll try to explain it. Growing up, I always felt like homosexuality and the gay lifestyle and all that was sin and was wrong because I had never asked if having a romantic gay relationship was right. I assumed it was wrong. It wasn't until I was in Taiwan that I asked that question, and it's like my eyes were open to a completely different possibility that to me was never like remotely possible. Definitely didn't ever occur to me that God could support that. It went against his plan, against everything I knew. But once I asked that question, I felt something different. I felt him confirming, nudging me in that direction. Like, yes, make that commitment. Have that relationship with someone. Experience that bond with someone else. And for whatever reason, for me, that bond with someone else has really only happened with another man. And I don't know why that is, why I'm gay, or how that works eternally with what I call God's plan. But in Taiwan, and then after I had been disfellowshipped and was just doing a lot of reading and writing and pondering, that was when I first asked God if he was okay with me as a gay man. And if he was okay with me, what I felt at that time, giving up on trying to resist these feelings and trying to stamp out this part of myself. And as I asked that for the first time ever, I felt, yes, I am okay with you this way. This is how I made you. This is who you are. And once I felt that love, that recognition, that closeness to him, without that wall up, without any sort of disingenuine trying to be someone I'm not, nothing else really mattered. And I knew that whatever happened from that time forth with me and the church, any other person, really didn't matter because I knew God was okay with me and I could continue to follow what I felt was his will for me, and that is what would ultimately make me happy.
And what was it that made you sure that it was God speaking? You know, when we're back to this, so if it disagrees with the church leaders, how was it that you can really say that it was God and not?
It's something I believe. And I believe it because it's all the things that the scriptures describe the Spirit as. It's peace, it's security, it's confidence, it is warmth, it's love, it's a feeling that makes me want to be my best self. It's something I don't want to hide. It's nothing I'm ashamed of. It's charity. It's hope. It's all of these things that are a pattern during, it's Christ. It's a redeeming power. It's humility at the same time. It's not a pride like, well, I'm right and you're wrong. I don't need to prove to you that this is right, because in my heart of hearts, I know it. And as much as I can know anything, I would say I know this. It's the same kind of witness that I feel as I feel the scriptures bring me to Christ. It's the same kind of feeling that I feel in sacrament meeting when I feel a closeness with Jesus. And the same kind of feeling that I feel when I pray and feel my own will changing to become more in line with what I believe God's is. So all of these, I see it as a pattern, almost, of what I would describe as spiritual experiences. And
a life history.
Yeah. Those. And, you know what? I can't say to somebody 100% I know, I'm completely sure that it is God. It's not the devil telling me all of these things, but it's the same feeling throughout all of these experiences. And
it's the same feeling that brought you to Mormonism in
yes,
the first place.
Yes. And keeps me connected with it. And so
it seems against Satan's nature to use love and charity, warmth, and these Christ-like feelings you're describing as a tool to deceive. So
yeah.
It seems like you're on pretty good ground, especially since you describe that it's the same exact things that really brought you to Mormonism, that brought you your initial testimony.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciated that. That's really, you know, the message, the most important message that I think I'm able to help share here is that these answers are available to you. And I just, you know, I'm starting to sound like a worn out record, but I've been saying this in every interview. We have James 5:6 saying, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who upbraideth not.
Yeah.
And when he says he upbraideth not, that means he doesn't reject or revoke or rebuke. He accepts any question, he giveth liberally. But you have to ask him with faith, and that faith means that you are willing to accept whatever answer he has to give. It's not asking for a preconceived answer to be right or wrong. Well, you can ask a preconceived answer. You can ask any question, but you have to be open to receive any answer. That's the difference. And so when you asked the right question, he might have given you a different answer, but you had to be open to both possibilities. Otherwise, it's just, he's not able to give. And that's what the scripture says, right? And that's what our very most fundamental part of our church is based on, was the first vision, which was inspired by that. And every single confirming testimony that we're encouraged to get comes from that idea, right?
Yes, it really does. And that's, it can be frustrating because, I mean, I'm sure you know, there are plenty of people who, they like to use this when it's convenient and when it supports the traditions that we are used to, but if this is used to ask any question that seemingly goes against what the church leaders are teaching, then it's all of a sudden not valid and not true, and it can be discouraging, but I mean, like I said, I don't need anyone else to believe me in order for me to be happy. It'd be nice, but
yeah. Well, you don't need anybody else to believe you, but a lot of people need to believe you because there's a lot of people who are really making this struggle. So, you know, it'd be helpful to convince our straight allies that we're legitimate, but I think where your testimony is really important is helping the gay people and the lesbians and the people questioning that they can expect an answer.
Yeah, I felt that.
Well, let's move to then, you know, let's kind of tie this up a little bit by letting me ask you really, what are your hopes and dreams in life? What would you like to really see yourself having done when you're 70 years old, and as far as life, love, happiness, religion,
oh,
career, everything. What are your dreams in life? What do you aspire for?
I'm not sure if my answer will be a great answer to this question, because I love making many plans, and I feel so pulled in different directions. I don't know. When I look back on my life, right now, I can honestly say I think my siblings are my best friends. I love each of them, and I want that to be the same way, no matter how old I am. And I also hope to have someone else as my best friend and partner, husband, right along with me throughout life. I hope for that. I don't need that in order to be happy. I've had an awesome 30 years so far. Very happy and fulfilling, and learned a lot of awesome things by myself. And if it happens that the next 30 years are also by myself, I'll be fine, but it would also be amazing if they were with someone else. I hope to be able to continue to make progress in the Mormon community, in the gay community, and bringing it together, and just helping that lessen the divide, so that one day there won't need to be, I won't feel a need to identify myself as a gay Mormon. That I can simply say I'm a Mormon, and people won't think, oh, that's strange, you're gay. That it'll just be another kind of.
I'm a gay left-handed Mormon who happens to like broccoli.
And I think it's in 4th Nephi, after Christ visits the Nephites, it talks about there are no ites among them. And so they used to be all separated by their ancestry and cultures and whatever, but they all just all became together. And so I just hope there's not that divide. I hope towards there not being that huge divide in the future. I want to make people's lives better. I don't need to change the world in any notable way that everyone notices. I just want to be able to say I've done to myself that I've done good in the world today and every day. And to, I don't know, help other people who are struggling and who are trying to find answers on their own. And really, I mean, the source, like I talked about, of my answers ultimately is the Spirit. And so it's not that I hope to teach anyone directly, but I hope that I can help teach them that the Spirit is where they will find the answers. And I hope to see a lot more of the world, because I love traveling, and to hopefully do it with somebody.
Well, those are great aspirations, and I think it'll happen for you. So I'd like to just give you a chance then to see if you want to tie up with any words of advice or words of testimony beyond what you've already borne, or anything else that you'd like to tell our audience.
I have a testimony of how important it is to be aware of yourself and your own happiness. Our Mormon scripture teaches us that we as humans, mankind, are here to have joy. And it's very easy for us, especially in the church, to live life so busy or so just on the surface going through motions without really experiencing true joy. And becoming aware and getting in touch with your inner self is so important. I've had experiences on my own, as well as seeing people very close to me going through a transformation where, say, their life is shaken and all of a sudden they realize they haven't been experiencing joy their whole life, and how much more amazing and hopeful and wonderful life is when you experience and taste that joy. And that involves being genuine, being honest with yourself, no matter how difficult that is or how long the process takes. It's so worth it. I have a testimony of that. And even if that involves treading into or stepping into kind of the unknown and saying, you know what, I don't see how this ends up, but it feels like the right thing to do, and I'm going to try it. And if for any reason it's not, I have a testimony that repentance is simply choosing again, and that through the power of Christ, we can make changes in our lives and have new chances at new beginnings, and just that life gets better and better the more you learn, the more you love. And I hope if anyone out there is listening to this, and that they will do just that, learn and love. And it's my prayer you'll feel that too, how much better it will become, it can become.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I sure appreciate it, Sam. And this will be an inspiring message to people, and so I really appreciate your sharing with it. This discussion is going to be inspiring to people, I'm sure, to a lot of people who need this message and who need to know how to arrive to a place where you're at, because it seems like you're in a really great place and a really great place to embark on the next phases of life that are coming up. So you are going to have success because you're in a place where you've prepared yourself to have success. And I mean in success in achieving your spiritual goals and your relationship goals. You can do it because you are both open to it, but you're approaching it as a way of really having joy. You're approaching it as a way of sharing. You're approaching the idea of a relationship in the ways that will bring you to have a successful relationship. So I think it's going to happen for you. So anyway, I'm glad you're not living for that. I don't think anyone should. You should be happy now. But I predict that you're also going to have these other experiences too that are going to really enrich your life. So I'll be excited to hear how they pan out over the years. I hope you'll keep me informed.
I will do that.
Okay. Well, and I look forward to seeing you in the Affirmation Convention. And
yeah, if I'm...
Sounds like Benji Schwimmer's going to be there, and we can, you know, you can ask him even more about what you learned from his interview.
Right.
Some other good people are going to be there. So, okay, well, very good then. I will say goodbye till next time, and over.
Okay, thanks, Dan.
Thank you for joining us today on Gay Mormon Stories. To discuss this episode with others, please check us out at gaymormonstories.org. If you want to see this podcast continue, please consider making a monthly donation, again at gaymormonstories.org. All donations go directly towards keeping the podcast alive and towards building a community of support for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer Mormons. Music for this podcast was donated by George Parkinson and Kelly Clark Parkinson.
The tokens in cannot, thou didst them all.